Good morning, Hope Astoria. I'm so glad that we're able to worship Jesus yet again from the comfort of our homes. I want to welcome family and friends that are joining us, especially if you're someone that's not part of our church. We're so glad you're tuning in as together we seek to love Jesus and grow in our affection toward him. We're going to continue our sermon series that we've been in the last couple of weeks titled Strong Tower, A Study in the Names of God, as we've been looking at various moments in scripture where God reveals himself in particular ways that allow us to see the essence of his character. And we're going to look at Genesis 22 at a key moment where God, through the life of Abraham, reveals himself in a very powerful and distinct way. Chapter 22, verse 1 and onward says this: "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, 'Abraham, father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.' The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.' Then Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba." Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, would you cause your word to come alive? Would you speak to every single one of us? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this passage is very rich and there's so much that goes on in it. And truthfully, there's no way within one sermon, the amount of time we have allotted, that we could actually really parcel out everything. So I'm going to do my best to synthesize this very rich passage in scripture as we get to the heart of the matter in this message. Verse 1 actually gives us the best way to see everything that happens in this chapter, because it tells us that everything that happens was the result of God testing Abraham. This is a moment of testing for Abraham. And when you and I think of a test, whether it's an academic test in school that's being administered, or I remember years ago there was a bridge being built, and before cars could ride over it, they were testing the durability of it, the engineering of it. Testing exposes, it reveals the nature of something. It lets us know the quality. And so when God is testing Abraham, something's going to be exposed. Something's going to be known about Abraham at the end of this test. And so it would be good if we kept in mind, what is God trying to reveal to Abraham and expose about him? But verse 1 also gives us a very important clue in that the very first words in verse 1 is sometime later. Why, that's an important clue to understand everything that transpires, because it lets us know that chapter 22 is a moment in Abraham's life that's taking place after a lot of living has happened. Some time has transpired. And so if you read Genesis and you read everything that happened in Abraham's life up until this point, some really important facts and details emerge. For instance, if I could kind of describe this as bookends. If we begin in Genesis 12 in the life of Abraham, verses 1 to 9, encourage you to read that on your own. And now Genesis 22, it seems that God is doing something similar yet different. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham to go, to walk away from his past, his people, his country. And he tells him, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to promise to you and to your descendants. So God's telling him to go in this manner. But in this passage, Genesis 22, God's also telling Abraham to go. But this time he's not walking away from his past. He's actually inviting Abraham to sacrifice his future, because Isaac is his future. See, what's happened in Abraham's life is that God has made a tremendous promise to Abraham. He promised that there would be a descendant that would come from Abraham and his wife Sarah, and from that son, there would be descendants, as we read, innumerable, more than the stars in the sky and more than the sand on the seashore. God's making a tremendous promise to Abraham. And Isaac, his son, who we read about, is the fulfillment of that promise. And now, it wasn't just that God promised a child to an infertile couple, but actually, this couple was extraordinarily infertile, because they gave birth to Isaac very well in their years. They were very old. And on top of being well past childbearing age, the time between God promising to them that they would have a child and God fulfilling the promise was actually several decades. Now, I don't know about you, but it's one thing to have to wait extra time for something and there's a slight inconvenience. Maybe you've ordered something online and the delivery date is Wednesday, and then there's some type of delay and now you're getting it Friday. You have those frustrations, some slight delays, or waiting for something in the mail. But this was not a slight delay. God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise was decades in the making. Now Isaac is here, and Isaac is the firstborn of what's going to be an amazing lineage, the Jewish people. And at this moment, we're reading that God is calling Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar. And so, with all the complexities of this chapter, I think it's important to understand, who is this first written to? See, much of the Bible becomes understandable and accessible when we take the time to analyze who is the first audience, who is this written to, and understand what was God trying to say to them, and how did they read this passage, and then we can extrapolate understanding and meaning for us. And so if you actually take the time to see who the first audience was, this chapter becomes explosively revealing, because the first audience actually was the nation of Israel. By the time Genesis was written by Moses, Israel would have been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, and they would have been in the process of the Exodus and heading toward the promised land when the writing of Genesis took place. And so for the Jewish people, this chapter is their origin story. This is where it all begins, this moment, because if Isaac doesn't make it alive out of this moment, they don't exist. You know, one of the things that I love about our church is the rich origin stories that many of us have by virtue of our families. For many of us, our families were first, second generation in this country, and now we're living on the shoulders of their sacrifices. And I love catching up with many of you and hearing those stories of the great sacrifices that your families have made And now that you get to experience a richer life because of those sacrifices. But you know, those stories get etched in you. You've heard them over and over again, the sacrifices that our parents have made in order to try to elevate us and move us forward in life. This is Israel's origin story. They're reading the beginning of their existence comes from this moment. And so they would be paying attention quite aptly, quite immensely, looking, trying to understand what does this story reveal about God and us. And in light of that, many people would read this story now and perhaps they would more gravitate toward Abraham and the test that he was going through and his life and what it means to be a person of faith. But actually, it was written to Jews, to the nation of Israel. And so they would be relating to Isaac even more than Abraham. And even to this day, modern Jews, when they read this story, they really focus in on Isaac. And that's important, and that's for a very distinct reason, which we'll continue to unearth. But I want to draw your attention to some very striking words, because you have to understand, Abraham has been promised Isaac by God. He's staring at a miracle whenever he stares at his son, a miracle that God made possible. His son exists because God is so powerful and faithful. And at this moment, God is calling him to lay down and sacrifice the very answer to prayer that God himself wrought. It's a perplexing moment. And on top of that, it's a puzzling moment, because why would God be asking him to sacrifice his son? It's a very complex moment, and it doesn't make much sense until we dig in deeper. And the words I want to bring your attention to are the words of Abraham when he says this. Verse 5, he says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Now, he knows what God has instructed him to do. He knows that the mission that God has him on is to sacrifice Isaac. And so when he says, "We will come back to you," it brings up a lot of questions. See, because either he's being cryptic and is essentially saying that he will return with his son, but his son is dead in essence, or he's saying that he's going to return with his son alive. And they both return alive. It's unclear really what Abraham is saying, but Isaac asks him another question. Isaac asks him a question, and when Abraham answers that question, I think it reveals even more of what's going on in Abraham's mind, what allowed him and empowered him to go through with this crazy moment. See, as they journey up the mountain, we notice that Isaac speaks up, says, "Hey, Dad, I see that we have the wood, see that we have the fire, and there's a knife, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" And that's when Abraham says something that really pulls back the curtain and lets us see what was going on in Abraham's heart and mind behind the scenes. Verse 8, it says this, "Abraham answered, 'God will provide. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together." See, now we get a sense of what was happening in Abraham's heart as he's obeying this invitation from God. He knew something about God that empowered him to move forward in this incredibly challenging moment. See, Abraham knew enough about God's character that God was not like the pagan gods of his time. These pagan gods did not value human life. He knew that we are created in God's image. And even though this perhaps wasn't adding up, he knew that God wouldn't lead him to do something that would contradict God's character. And it's important to pause right there to know that God would never lead you and I to do something that would contradict his character. He would never lead us to lie, to cheat. He would never lead us to be to use people, to be selfish. He would never lead us to do anything that would contradict his character. And Abraham knew, even though God is telling me to do this, somehow it's going to work out in a way that maybe I don't understand right now, but I know that God would never lead me to do something that would contradict his character. And sure enough, when they get to the mountain and before Abraham can raise the knife down, God stops him and recognizes his faithfulness. Abraham's passed the test. And what the test revealed was that Abraham was willing and able to trust God to this extreme of an extent. It exposed his understanding of God's character. He knew God would never lead him to do something that would violate God's character. He passes the test. And in this moment of testing, God's name is revealed in a very powerful way. It says in this moment, verse 14, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. See, the name of God that's revealed at this moment when it says the Lord will provide is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. See, because what we read in this moment, when God tells Abraham to not sacrifice Isaac, and God tells him, you've obeyed me, and he rewards that obedience, it says that Abraham looked up and saw a ram that was caught essentially like in a bush. And God fulfilled what Abraham said earlier, that God would provide his very own sacrifice. This is a powerful moment. Because for the Israelites that would be reading this story, that they just were emancipated from slavery, this origin story is giving them their identity. It's telling them who they came from and who they are as a people. And for them, when they read the story, they would be pulling out a powerful message. And this would be the message they would be pulling out, that God will provide so that we, Israel, can live. God will provide so that we can actually live. Through God's provision, Isaac was spared. Isaac was alive because God provided. So could you imagine what this story meant to these Israelites as they're reading this, who were slaves in Egypt, struggling to have hope? Imagine how this story spoke to them through the long journey toward the promised land. Imagine what this story did to their psyche, knowing that their very existence was made possible because God provided for them. You know, on many occasions, I've shared my origin story, what makes me who I am today. And unfortunately, there's some difficult aspects of my story that I've shared where my dad didn't want me, and so much so that he forced my mom to try to get rid of me through 3 attempts at an abortion clinic. And the third attempt, someone stopped her in the parking lot and said, don't abort this child. God has a plan for this child. She wept uncontrollably at that moment, got on a plane that day, flew to Puerto Rico, and I was born many months later. And shortly after, my dad passed away. I never knew him. I grew up in a single parent home. That's my origin story. And at my lowest moments, and I have plenty of them, I remind myself that I exist because God intervened, that he protected me, that I'm alive because he willed me into existence despite threats to my very life. Now, your story may be different than mine and may not have some of those that extreme weightiness, but you, just the same, you exist because God willed you to exist. The things that could have taken you out by now, the very reason, the very fact that you are breathing is a testament to God's plan for your life, that he's not done with you or I. If we're still breathing, he is not done. He keeps us alive. Origin stories have a powerful way to shape us, ground us, to remind us that our story is bigger than what we can see with the naked eye. And the origin story of Israel was one where God reveals himself as the Lord, our provider. Now, how do you and I read this? That's how Israel read it. But how do you and I read this moment where God reveals himself as the Lord, our provider? Let me share some thoughts with you. Number one, your existence hinges on God's provision. Your existence is dependent on God's provision. Now, that's very different than what our society says. Our society says that our life rests and hinges on our efforts, our gifts, our connections, our degrees. The world tells us that we provide for ourselves, no one else. And our identity as the people of God is very different, because our identity as the people of God say, no, who I am rests and is connected to God being my provider. The Lord is our provider. See, our identity and our existence is not a self-sufficient one. See, when people ask who you are, your answer as a follower of Jesus is one of revealing that you're not self-sufficient, that your identity, your sense of self is connected to God providing for you. You are a dependent creature. God created us to depend on him, to depend on his provision. And when we read this moment where God reveals himself as the Lord, our provider, it's important we pay attention to what that means. It means that you are not the one solely responsible, nor am I, to provide for ourselves. That cuts against our self-reliance, our desire to make it on our own, to be able to say, I did this without anybody's help. The fact is, you and I were not made to do this life apart from God's provision and his grace and his supply. And so if you feel weak, inadequate, if you feel like you don't have it all together, the name of God, the Lord, our provider, Jehovah Jireh, is good news, because it lets you know that in your deficiency, in your lack, God is there to provide. That we were never intended to have it all together. The only one that has it all together is Jehovah Jireh. See, what this moment also reveals, what I would call a pro tip for life. Have you ever heard somebody say, let me give you this pro tip? I think in Abraham's story, we receive this incredible pro tip, this life hack that I've seen consistent in my life, and perhaps you've seen it as well. And that is this: God will provide for his plans. See, God never promised that he's going to provide for our plans. A lot of times we make up plans and we come to God with those plans tightly wound in our fists and say, God, bless these plans. We don't relinquish it. We didn't seek him for it, but we come predetermined. These are my plans. Bless them. God never said that he's going to provide for our plans, but he will always provide for his plans. And the pro tip, the life hack, is if you want to make sure that your needs are always met, make sure you're in the will of God. When you and I are squarely found in the will of God, where that is our center, that's our home, then you can rest assured that your needs are going to be provided. If I veer off from the will of God, my confidence to know that I'm going to be provided for diminishes. But when I know I'm in the center of God's will, even when things are going haywire, cars are breaking down, you lose your job, a bad medical report. At the end of the day, when you know you're in God's perfect will, at the center of it, you can have the confidence that the Lord will provide. See, because what I've discovered is that I could lose a job, but God doesn't lose his name. I could lose friends, but God doesn't lose his name. I could lose comfort, but God doesn't lose his name. I could lose in all sorts of ways, but the Lord remains who he is, and he is Jehovah Jireh. But the other way that you and I read this moment of scripture, we read it through the lens of Christ. And when you read this passage through the lens of what God has done, that the Father provided Jesus, Jehovah Jireh, his ultimate provision for all of humanity was the offering of his only son, the son he loved, similar to Abraham offering Isaac, his only son, the son he loved, that the scripture tells us. See, when we see this story through the lens of Jesus, we see that the fullest expression of God as Jehovah Jireh is found when we stare at the cross and the empty tomb. Whenever you and I stare at the bloody cross and the empty tomb of Jesus, It screams to us, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Because in that redemptive act, God provided what you and I could never provide for ourselves. What the world is trying to provide for itself now through all the tireless efforts, it cannot provide for itself. That provision only comes through Jesus. See, like Abraham, when we walk with God, we will go through tests. And those tests will expose us and reveal what we truly believe. And as we close, I want to ask you this question. During moments of testing, will we trust in God's character above all else? Like Abraham, will we be rooted in the confidence that God will never lead us to do anything that would violate his character? Well, when we're faced with life's greatest challenges, and maybe this is a challenging season for you in particular ways, it's challenging for all of us, but it feels extra heavy for you. Will you remind yourself that he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider? And beyond our temporal needs of provision, whether it's for a job or food or shelter, all important things, things that God has promised to provide for us. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, he tells us not to worry about those things, that he provides for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and that we're more important than those things to him. God promises to provide for our daily needs, but can I tell you, in moments where we struggle to believe, will God provide for these daily needs? One of the things that we would be wise to do is to go back and look at God's ultimate provision. If God was willing to not spare his son, to give him up freely, wholly for us on the cross, how will he withhold any other provision? We may not have what we want in this life, but God will make sure we will always have what we need, specifically what we need to fulfill his plan for our life. So if you're being shaken right now and your trust is being rattled and tested, and maybe it's a time of provision feels light and slim, and you're wondering what's going on, this would be an amazing moment to recalibrate and say, am I in the will of God? Because if I'm in his will, God will always provide for his plans. And if I am in his plans, then I'm going to trust his character. I'm going to know that he's not going to violate himself. I'm going to trust him because I see in the cross and the empty tomb that he truly is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. I want to invite us to pray at this time. Would you bow your head?